We'll be reading simply one verse from Philippians chapter 4, the passage that we are looking into in detail. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and then we'll be reading in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. It's a change in the bulletin. We'll go to Jeremiah 33, 1 through 11. But first, Philippians 4, verse 4, the passage we're focusing upon towards the end of Philippians is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." And we turn now to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. And we find in this passage an instance that we're hoping to focus upon regarding the theme of joy. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at first, saith the Lord." Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. As I mentioned, we are looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the command, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And we could really say that the text that we have been studying as a foundation of this series, as we look at the last chapter of Philippians, actually begins in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the very last phrase where Paul says, "Striving together for the faith of the gospel." This command that we would be serving the Lord together, but under this one word, "striving together." And the main thing that followed after this was this togetherness, this plea for unity, but then also a plea for stability, when he brings in the reality of the false teachers and the dangers that they bring, Paul is bringing those two main themes of unity and stability. And in chapter 4, when he brings the first verse, so stand fast in the Lord in verse 1, he returns to the reality of stability. And the very next verse is him beseeching those two ladies in the church to live in unity. And there is a couple verses here, are a couple verses speaking of unity. But then he goes into rejoicing in verse 4. He goes into moderation in verse 5. He goes into prayer with thanksgiving in verse 6. He goes into verse 8, speaking of what we should meditate and think about. So what we find here are principles that are all ingredients of this striving together for the faith of the gospel, which is really a phrase to say this is how you should live as a Christian. So number one was the standing fast, which is stability. Not allowing anything to change your course. Being someone who believes in the truth and will not tomorrow be believing the next new teaching that is coming around the corner. And the second thing is the standing together, which is unity. The body of Christ being united. One of the things that would even bring instability is when there is division in the body of Christ. And so in this striving together, we do so by standing fast, by standing together. And in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what we have here, we could evaluate it this way. The standing fast is the stability. The standing together is, of course, the unity. And the rejoicing, in one way we could say, is the balance. Is the balance, because it says, this is how we strive. Yes, being stable and being united, but with joy. And remember, we saw that whole thought of striving together, which brings a mode of the Christian walk, is that these are severe ways to see it. It is a battle. It is a fight to be fought. It is a race. It is a wrestling match. And someone, if they would just stay with that kind of vocabulary, you would think of the Christian life, a kind of life that you are to live as if somebody would be wringing your arm. As if you're really gritting your teeth. You're a Christian, but you're not really so happy to be a Christian. But you see, the Christian life is not like that. It is not somebody striving who is stable and who is in unity because he's forced to do so. He is doing all of this with joy. The word joy brings the whole realm of voluntariness. You're doing it because you want to do it. This race is a race you want to run. This battle is a battle in which you want to fight. Yes, it is a battle, but I have the helmet of salvation. I have the sword of the Spirit. I have the shield of faith, and I have the breastplate of righteousness. See, joy is an essential part of the Christian walk. Remember, we saw last time the whole centrality of joy. Joy is not an appendage to the Christian life. It is not a bonus to the believer. It is not a subsidiary to the Christian walk or an option. And in your best days, okay, be joyful. But no one is demanding joy now because of this or that event. No, joy is central. Remember that one verse that we saw, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but... See, the kingdom of God, not a department within Christianity, and joy will come in there. No, the kingdom of God, that is one title for the Christian walk. For if you are a true believer, you're within the kingdom of God. That's the title of where you belong. And who is your king? The kingdom of God in Romans 14:7 is not a matter of meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is a central virtue in the Christian walk. Remember that other verse from Psalm 48:2 that really calls the church the joy of the whole earth. If anyone wants to learn what true joy is, the church has to be the one to teach the world. It is so interesting. You find people not wanting to be Christians because they think that as soon as they become Christians, all their joy will be over. When it's absolutely the opposite. You have no idea what true happiness or joy is until you become a true believer. And as we will see soon, yes, even unbelievers can have an element of joy, but it always will be temporary. It always will be superficial. Often it will be false. You'll find people with big smiles, but within they are hurting terribly. But the true believer is the one who has from God's Word not only the command to be joyful, but he has a resource to be joyful. He has the source of joy in his own heart. Remember that we looked at that, the source of joy. And in one word, it is God. Isaiah 65:18. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. God gives joy as a gift in Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. When you find these triads, which are as if it were the Himalayan of virtues, joy is often there. Joy in the result of simply being in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And remember we saw how is this joy attained? Okay, he is the source of joy, but how then that joy becomes mine in my heart? And it is really the connection of faith. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You see, God is the source of joy. When you have faith in God, well, then you'll have the experience of joy in your heart. You'll remember that we saw the connections not only in God the Father, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, not a world's joy, but my joy, God's joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God doesn't want you to just have a half cup of joy. He's provided everything for you to have a full and overflowing cup of joy. And remember, we connected with the Holy Spirit as well. Romans 14:17, that same verse that I began with that speaks of the kingdom of God not being meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And the most important part, in the Holy Ghost. And why joy in the Holy Ghost? Well, because joy is a virtue that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see how beautifully in God's Word, it's indisputable that the source of joy is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, comma, joy. If love is the crowning virtue of all others, notice how joy is always there, sticking so close. And I believe there's a very precious purpose. God knew that there would be in the minds of people a confusion. And this is the thing that often happens, you see, in history. The world all goes in one direction, and believers who want to be concerned and very conservative, they'll say, wait, if the world is embracing joy in that way, and all they want is happiness, and all they want is mirth and glee, well, let's be different from them, and we'll be the church with sorrow and misery and gloominess. We're commanded to be different from the world. The church sees that joy is such a pursuit of the world. And in many Christians' hearts, they feel, well, let's pursue something different. Beloved, we can't err in this way. Think of the fruit of the Spirit called holiness. And we all agree in one accord that if you're not holy, you're not godly. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means if you're not joyful and pursuing joy in a biblical way, you are also not godly. This is what it means to bow to Scripture and not to world or not to tradition and say, but I know of so and so, and he was a very sorrowful man and he was a good Christian. We need to understand that in God's ways and providences, there are different experiences in the hearts of people. Even when you look at Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find Bunyan basically portraying his autobiography, where yes, there were years and years and years of great, great, profound sorrow in his own life. But even in that book, you'll find moments where he is in that home having a dinner. And he's speaking to charity. And he's speaking to purity. And his heart is full of glee. And you'll find him in those moments where he's traveling down the road with faithful, having wonderful, joyful conversations with faithful. But there would be moments where he'd go off the way. And before you knew it, he was in the dungeon of giant despair. That is the experience that believers have in different ways. When Christiana goes in the same path, that castle isn't even there anymore. It's been destroyed by other people who went by and would not even allow that giant to live. And Christiana never goes through the slough of despond. And she never even begins her walk with that weighty bag in her back. What John Bunyan wanted to portray was not everyone's experience will be the same. And we need to respect this because it's really respecting God's sovereignty. It's whatever He chooses to do in the hearts of people. And often it has to do with, well, maybe Christian would have never gone on the way to the celestial city if he hadn't felt that weight as if it would take him to hell. So he needed that. But Christiana, after a few years, thinking of her children, they need Christ. The example of her husband, that was enough to put her in the way of the wicket gate and to knock. And it was open to her and she entered in. And so when I speak of joy, I'm not saying that every single believer will experience, for you to be godly, the same amount of joy every single moment of the day. And the moment you can't really find joy, that you're a horrible sinner. Please don't think I'm speaking of joy in this way. Because what we find in God's Word is what we're really hoping to look at now. It's how joy can coexist with realities that you wouldn't imagine that joy could ever be there. But it is. And if it isn't in our experience, it's usually our own fault. But the moment that maybe in that prison and in that affliction and in that sickness, our focus is right, in that moment of sadness, there will be perhaps the profoundest example of joy. One person who gives this as his experience is Charles Spurgeon. He literally has a quote where he says he wouldn't trade his darkest moments for more joyful, brighter ones, because it was in the dark ones that he found the presence of God more dear and more close, which brought to him more joy. And so joy is a very profound subject. And I'm certainly not speaking of joy simply in a frivolous way, in a way that the world sees it, in a temporary way. But one thing, though, that has to be brought is the words connected to joy, the synonyms that we have in the Old Testament and New, do speak of joy as mirth and gladness and of gaiety, of pleasure, of exultation. And there are some words that speak not only of the feeling of joy, but of the manifestation of that joy that could be through shouting, through crying out, through giving a ring and giving a cry, or the shout of the trumpet. There are other words that are simply like joy. And just like we have all of these words, joy and gladness and rejoicing, the Old Testament has many, many synonyms that speak in that way. And they're all interchanged, connected not only to the results of what happened, like when Israel would find out that they won a battle, and there would be, of course, this mirth and gladness, but then they could be there in the temple worshiping the Lord with joy, and it would be the mirth and gladness. And then in the New Testament, we find the same thing. Fewer words, but they're still all words speaking of gladness, of occasions of joy and of cheer. And so we are here in point one, joy and you. You need to understand the source, and we've summarized that. The source is God. For you to experience joy, you need to know what joy is. Joy is a sense of gladness, a sense of what the word rejoicing really means, a sense of happiness, a sense of calm in the heart. That joy will have different degrees. It'll be a quiet joy at times, and a great sense of comfort because God is there. Maybe not a smile will come. But there will be moments where it will be the shouting, a great shout of joy to the Lord. Sing a new song unto the Lord and singing it with joy. But remember, we also saw that God isn't only the source of joy. Before we even move to other means that God has of joy, we still stay with God because God is also the means of joy. You could say that He is the object of joy. God is not only the one who gives you joy, He's the one that you continue looking to, and by doing so, you will have joy. And what I mean by doing so is you look at God and you see, well, God gives joy, but what has He done that gives me joy? And you'll find all of these words in God's Word connected to joy, that God redeems. The redemption of God gives us joy. The provision of God gives us joy. The miracles of God, the judgments of God, the government of God. This is Psalm 67:4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And so see, God is the one who gives joy. And when we focus upon God and think He's the one in control, this world is such a mess. You look at the world, you start being full of sorrow. But you go above all of that, above the kings and prelates of this world, above all the terror that's going on. And we go to the sovereign God who is in control of it all. And then our heart gets glad. And if it isn't glad, you're not soaring high enough. You're just stuck in the news of what happened. Beloved, I'll read some of these news of what's going on with ISIS and the atrocities of what they're doing, and immediately brings a sadness that is heavy. But immediately I try to make my mind go way beyond that to God who is sovereign. And plead to Him, Lord, cause this injustice to cease. Lord, bring justice to this world. And as you plead to God and acknowledge His sovereignty, your heart starts rejoicing again. The glory of God, the atonement of Christ, the coming of Christ, the first coming and the second coming. Remember, the angels come, joy to the world. Because a Savior was born. The ascension of Christ. The reality that Christ answers our prayers brings us joy. Jesus said this in John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Maybe you're not praying enough. and asking very specific things. And ask those specific things that you know are in line with God's Word. Lord, help me be more holy. Help me be a good father. Help me be a good mother. Help me be a good worker. Help me share the gospel with my neighbors. Those are things you know God wants. And as you see the Lord answering these prayers, your joy will be full. See, this is what I mean by the means of joy. And they're all God-centered. They're all connected with God. And now, it's true that there are things that happen that bring us joy. That's undeniable. You look at Israel, and we saw that list. They have a new king, King David, that brought him joy. They crowned Solomon, that brought him joy. They're back from captivity, that obviously brought him joy. Remember Hezekiah, he reinstituted Passover, that brought joy. For us also, there are historical events that happen that bring joy. But even Israel, they couldn't fix their joy in all those things. Okay, they're joyful because Hezekiah reinstituted Passover, but a few years from there, they're being taken captive to Babylon. And it would be 70 years before they could come back. So their joy could not be stuck to historical events. And that's often what happens in our hearts. We think, okay, who's the president now? And that establishes if you'll have joy or not. Who's governor now? And who's going to be the Supreme Court pick? That decision, how is it being made in the courts? And naturally, we will have joy or lack of it based on all those things. And this, in a sense, explains why unbelievers are able to have joy. A baby is born. There's a promotion. Someone comes to visit whom they haven't seen for so long. They hear of a certain victory. They hear of a certain war that has ceased. Somebody gets married. And of course, there's joy, but it's temporal. And like I said, it's superficial, and sometimes it's even false. Now, somebody might say that they're happy because someone got married, but they're really not. And they're just pretending. But let me go through a list here. We're under the thought of joy in you. See, how can you have joy? You look at the source that we've looked at. You look at the means that God gives that are all connected to God, but even as you look at means, there's one more means that we haven't talked about. And it's a means that only true believers can attain. And this is the means of obedience. See, you're not thinking of events. You're thinking of a heart. It's an event in a sense, but it's an event that's still connected to God. The Bible says that the righteous shall rejoice. See, the very fact that you're found in a way of righteousness and you want to live righteous, there will be joy connected to that. There's joy connected in keeping the Lord's Day holy. Psalm 42:4, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You stay with God's people, and you can be your own witness in this. Isn't this true? You come to services and you are so full of joy. Last Lord's Day, some of you were not able to come. Maybe you did go to a closer church if you had one. Maybe it was too dangerous to go there. Didn't you feel like you missed out on something central for your life? It didn't feel just like staying home from work. It felt like there's a chasm, a sadness. I couldn't see so-and-so and hear the word proclaimed and seen with God's people. Even those who came for the morning, we were not able to come in the afternoon because it was called off. And even as I was announcing that we would not have the afternoon service, I felt like I had to apologize and ask forgiveness, because it's too much a sacred thing to come together and we're going to cancel it. And yes, we don't want to run the risk of people getting in danger. It's a tumult in the heart, because the joy is to be together. and to keep the holy day with God's holy people. It gives joy. And it's good. We need this joy. So sad how many people forsake this one way of obtaining joy. Sometimes people will say, I'm too sad to go to church. No, this is Satan's device to discourage. The very fact that you're too sad, biblically speaking, shows that you need to be with God's people, because that will be used of God to make you happy. And so force yourself, even in that whole preparation that thinks, no, it's going counter to what I'm feeling. Don't worry about your feelings. Just trust in the Lord. He will make you glad. He promised it. And it's bound to this. Psalm 42:4 again. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And Isaiah 66:10 shows that there's joy when you love God's people. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. See, if the church goes through something sad, you mourn because you love the church. And you rejoice when the church is going through something good because you love the church. Another verse that speaks of joy connected with God's people and fellowship with God's people is 2 John 1:12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. A very important little word, that our joy may be full. You can imagine if we received a letter from Apostle John saying he would come to visit us. That would give us a lot of joy. And it should give us also. We are hoping to have Dr. Murray come with us and preach in May. January, February, March. March, right? March. It'll give us joy to have Dr. Murray here and preaching for us. There might be someone else visiting, and it gives us joy to find one more Christian who would preach to us, who would bring God's Word to us. And as we fellowship with one another face to face. Now, see, these are means that they can be temporary too. We are here together every Lord's Day. When I leave the church, you know the feeling I have is everything must be good. We know in our minds there's the reality of difficulties with one family, one situation, someone lost their job, and we know all of that is cataloged in our hearts. But when we come together and it's like we're before the throne of grace, there's such a sense of joy and of warmth and of gladness that it's, my heart feels like we're in heaven. But Monday comes, and we know that things aren't all so well. So see, these are means that are not eternal. These are means that are temporal. So I'm not saying that these are means that are a cure-all. But see, these are means that in obedience and depending on God's grace, they will work and they will give you joy. And they will be used of God to be maintaining that joy. Another one is if you're a lover of peace. In Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And so if you encounter some difficulty and you're not together with the church anymore, and you're not in worship, so the joy of worship is kind of working itself out. Well, tomorrow, before your boss, be a lover of peace. You're dealing with your children and you have in your heart, you know, this is not good what's happening, but I want to teach you peace. You see, obedience has a way where you can connect disobedience with disobedience with disobedience. And if you're, again, depending on the Lord, and these are all God-centered things, there will be a continuous lineup, as it were, of joy. Because you're going to the Lord for all of this obedience. Loving peace. Goodly speech. You're using words that are good will bring you joy. Now, of course, the person who hears you, but look at this proverb, Proverb 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It's not even speaking of the person who hears it, who obviously will be joyful that you spoke in love, in patience, with consideration. But it's saying you will be happy if you talk that way. So you see what I mean? After you solve the problem with your children, teaching them peace, and you can't be in church to have that joy, well then start using good words to everyone else you talk to. And you see, the Lord will be using that obedience to give you joy. One will be waning, but you'll be obeying the Lord in another way, and it will be there giving you joy. Good judgment. Proverbs 21:15. It is joy to the just to do judgment. Good children. If you have children who are obedient, it will give you joy. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Little children, let me impress upon your little heart, this verse is saying that you can make your father and mother happy by being a righteous young man and young woman, by being someone who loves the Lord, who is wise, of course, who is wise unto salvation. Now, what makes a father and mother so happy is to know that their son and daughter is praying to God for salvation, or has prayed for salvation, and desires to live a life for the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that gladdens a father and mother more after their own salvation and their walk with the Lord. If their children are walking with the Lord, that gladdens their hearts. The Bible says that labor gladdens the heart. Ecclesiastes 2:10, my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And of course, if you work for the honor of God, that is obedience, and it'll give you joy. And then also the reading of God's Word. And we saw this almost in a central way. When we look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as means to give us joy, in a way, the primary way that God works joy in our hearts is by the Word. It's by the Word that all of these things I told you, I didn't invent them. I gave you Bible verses. So you see, it's the Bible that says for you to use good words. So when you're using good words, it's not really you being good that will give you joy. It's simply that you're obeying what God said in His Word. And so the more you know the Bible, the more there will be joy in your heart. You see, although I'm speaking here of things that you're supposed to do, you need to understand it's not a matter of you doing them in itself that gives you joy. It's a matter of the Lord blessing you with the knowledge and with the grace and with the strength to do them. So all the glory goes to Him. Look at a passage that speaks of God's Word and joy. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus wrote those things. This is in the context of all those promises of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't just mean that. Of course, all of God's Word was spoken, that His own joy would remain in you. And let me just give you one more verse that connects God's Word with joy. This verse does not have the word joy, but it will have what joy looks like in it, indisputably. And it's connected to the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which means love the Bible, study the Bible, let it dwell in the, let your soul become a dwelling place of the Bible, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is a life of joy. Can you imagine, this is saying, read the Bible to the point where when you speak to people, you almost would rather sing together than really hold a conversation. And have you ever been that way where you're surrounded with a group of friends and all of a sudden you say, let's just sing together? That's one of the greatest indicators that the fellowship that you're having is honoring God and it is in the right direction. And often it's what you've experienced. You're with a group of people. There may be some there that are so close to the Lord. They're so happy that there's this fellowship of believers. Before you know it, they want to sing. Someone knows the piano. And even if you don't, sing a cappella. That's why it's good to have some psalters and hymn books laying around where you could just bring them and sing. And that's joy. That's joy being lived out. Connected to the Bible. And so this is joy in you. And I should have said something right at the very beginning. We're only going to have our second point now. Joy and worship in closing. I knew that it would be too long to go into joy and suffering and joy in God. Sub-points of the joy in God I've been putting into this very first point already. But next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we hope to see the connection of joy and suffering. But right now, I just want to conclude where we see the connection of joy and worship. And the reason I say this is you hear probably from this pulpit and from other places how the worship of God has to be very full of reverence and full of seriousness and full of sobriety. And then you wonder, Pastor, you're preaching about joy, and here we have to worship. How can we put joy and worship together? How can joy, especially when you say that joy is mirth and gladness and happiness, how can that coexist with the seriousness and reverence that should exist in worship? Now, we will only begin this because there really is a lot here to say. I won't have all the time. But I wanted to bring this and then also the element of affliction. That will be a whole other point. That's really the hardest part, to have joy in affliction. And I even need more time to study that. It's kind of purposely that I wasn't ready to bring it today. But worship, this is very important too. You've heard me say a few times, there seems to be a complete confusion. People look at joy and they look at reverence and it's so hard to put them together, they choose. They say, you know, let's have a church that's just full of reverence. Put joy for the parties. Or they'll say, no, we need joy. The Bible mandates it. But let's put reverence for the funerals. That's when we will fear and tremble. But during our get-togethers for worship, let's just be full of joy. That's what seems like churches are doing. They opt for one or the other because it's so hard to put them together. But I believe in God's Word. He does not want us to separate them. There is a separation in a sense, like I said, in terms of seasons. There may be a time for weeping and a time for singing. And so, of course, in a funeral service, there won't be elements of joy in the same expression as there may be in a worship service. But let's start by looking at the Old Testament joy and the Old Testament worship. See, the Old Testament worship is a good place to start because it solidifies in our minds worship has to have a demeanor of reverence. But this is where there's an element that's like a mystery. When you go to the deepest element of reverence and sadness is where the reality of joy comes in. And when we go to the New Testament, the depth of sadness is actually greater and the height of joy is actually greater. Now, having said this, let me begin our meditation here. The Old Testament worship was not done in the priest's house. It was not done in the Levite's tents. It was done at the tabernacle and later at the temple. Worship and altar were always connected. So that meant that worship and blood and death was always connected. The lamb that was supposed to be your favorite, many children would start liking that lamb the most because it was the nicest, it was the biggest, it was growing the fastest. It would be the one that naturally we would groom for that exposition, or we would sell for the greatest amount of money, or we would keep for the best genetical material for my flock. But it began there, the sorrow, and that family, the father would say, and the son of a godly home already understood, and he would talk to his sister, you know, that's the one daddy will choose. Really? Can't he choose that one? No, don't you understand? We need to bring the best. And this is the best. And so it already started. The whole family was, in a sense, connected with the reality. They would take this offering to the temple. The whole family had a sadness that was undeniable. They had a happiness. We're going to give this to the Lord. That's happy. But it's our best, and we won't have this lamb anymore. There was a sadness there. But once that lamb got there, it only got worse, because they had to see that die. They had to see that bleed. They had to see that skinned and put to the altar. It was very dramatic. Worship was highly dramatic. That lamb pretty soon didn't look like their best anymore. It was skinned, it was dead, and now it was burning. And there was the smell of innards and the smell of parts of skin and parts of flesh. It had a good smell and a bad smell, all connected. They looked at the priest, and that communicated in their hearts a certain sadness. This man looks more like a butcher than a priest. He's all smeared in blood. And he's sweating. And he's smelling. That was Old Testament worship. There'd be the noises of the animals, the smell of blood, the smell of wood burning. But we haven't gotten to the saddest part. None of these were really the saddest parts. What's interesting is that all of these had everything sad about it. In essence, nothing really of joy. But now we come to the saddest part. And this is where we come to the joy. The saddest part was that those children, that family, they understood what was happening. The priest had his hand on the head of that animal. And ceremonially, all their sins, the lies, the disobedience of the children, the disrespect from parents to children, among parents, it was all passing in a ceremonial way upon that poor victim that had nothing to do with all those sins. And because their sins were there, there would be the shedding of blood, and there would be the burning with fire. And they were understanding God is saying what He thinks about our sins. This is what He thinks about it. He hates it so much that the animal that has all our sins has to be consumed, has to be gone. His blood has to be shed. His life has to be taken. We can only go back home reconciled to our God once He sees our sins and does what He does with them. That is justice. But see, that very reality is what brought the greatest glee. Because the sins were consumed. They were transmitted ceremonially to that animal. They were reconciled to God. They were able to go back with the thought, God forgave us our sins. You see how amazing it is. The element of greatest sadness was really the element of greatest joy, and in essence, the only joy. There was no joy in seeing it die and seeing it burn and seeing the blood. All those things were sad, but the reality of what was happening is what brought them joy. And now, we look at all of that Old Testament worship and we bring it to the New Testament after Jesus dies on the cross. And this is what I mean, that our sense of sorrow should increase all the more because, beloved, we're not talking about a pet that is the best. We're talking about the person who is the holiest, We're not talking about the best in the flock. We're talking about the best of the heavenly host. God didn't send angel Gabriel or Michael or Moses or Ezekiel or whoever would have been the holiest of men. God sent Jesus, the holiest in heaven. He is our Lamb. He's the one whose blood was shed. He's the one upon whom our sins were placed. He's the one who had to suffer what He suffered so that our sins would be forgiven. And here's what I say. Our sadness then goes to the greatest of degrees because we see then what Jesus had to do and go through. But what for? To give you life, to give you a new heart, to give you a new hope, to know that all your sins will be wiped away, to know that you'll receive the righteousness of Almighty God by faith, to know that there's heaven forever, to know that you have the fellowship of believers, to know that you can be called a son or daughter of God. And what joy is that? How can there not be joy? You see, we look at the reality of what Jesus did. How can there not be sadness and sorrow? Hence the reverence and the honor. But then what for that Jesus did this? For saving us, reconciling us. We were lost and without God in the world. Now we're engrafted in Christ. And we are the very body of Christ. How can there not be joy and happiness? This is what worship is. You see, if you divorce one from the other, you'll have an anomalous worship. If you say, I don't want then reverence, because yeah, you look at all that you're saying, there can only be joy. But if that's what will happen, you're taking for granted the means. You're as if saying the cross is too cruel. It was all too much to focus on. Let's just focus on the results. If you just want joy, you will take for granted the means. But beloved, there's an error on the other side too. If all you want is to focus on the sorrow of the cross and all that happened, as majestic and glorious as that is, and say, I want nothing of joy because this is too sad. If I have joy in my heart, I'm not going to be valuing the cross. But beloved, if you don't want joy, you are taking for granted the results of the cross. It's not one or the other that's worse. They're both evil. If you want a religion of only looking upon that which was sad and forget what He achieved for you, that is not appreciating why He even suffered. It's like thinking the gospel ended with Christ in the darkness, not even in the tomb yet, or in the tomb and not in the third day. Now, that's not Christianity. Christianity is with the resurrection and with the thought that on the cross He purchased me. And so we have both of them together. Beloved, this is the challenge that God's Word calls you and me to embrace. To live a joyful, reverential Christianity. Now the words that I can find would be this. That what we find here is what we could call a solemn joy. It's not a frolic joy. It's using something that Jonathan Edwards invented, a word. He invented the word happified. The gospel makes us happy. He says it happifies us. It is like a happified honor. It is a heartfelt, sincere, profound rejoicing in the Lord. It's not a gloomy reverence, and neither is it a frolicsome joy, but a joyful reverence. And we're not left to ourselves to figure this out. This is precisely what Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Fear brings, of course, this severity. And when He brings rejoice, He says, rejoice with trembling. Those two words says it all. This is what I'm trying to bring to us. A lot of people focus on the trembling. Less people.
A lot of people nowadays in evangelical realms focus on the rejoicing. God wants us to focus on both. And this is how you should approach it. If all I do is tremble and no rejoicing, I am sinning. If all I'm doing is rejoicing and I don't tremble, I am sinning. God is looking for worshipers. He's not looking for Christians. He's looking for worshipers. We're talking about something central in the Christian life. Are you a worshiper who worships God in spirit and in truth? And what is the true way to worship Him? With joy and trembling. And this is why, and I'll finish with the passage that we began in Jeremiah. This is why we read Jeremiah 33, because this is what we find in verse 9. Jeremiah 33 was that whole promise that God's people will come back to Israel. There will be joy, but there will be honor. Look at verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and in honor. Right there with the word honor is already the mixture of both. Before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble. See, the very joy of God's people will cause fear and trembling amongst others. For all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. And let next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll continue from here just with the last few points regarding joy and worship and go into the thought of joy and affliction. And what we're seeing then is this compatibility. Don't look at joy and have the temptation of looking at it as something peripheral, not central. I pray that God is convincing our hearts of how central joy is. If you want to be godly, you will rejoice always and learn to do so in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, Thy Word truly is a source of joy and a means of joy. We have been deriving, Lord, all these principles about joy, not from history, not from who's king where, but from Thy Word. And we thank Thee, Lord. And we pray that Thou would help us learn what it is to praise Thee with joy and trembling. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of our joy and not to be ashamed of our reverence. That we don't need to apologize for being joyful, neither apologize for being full of fear and trembling. But that we would make peace, as it were, with both of these virtues when we look to Christ and what He has done. We thank Thee, Lord, for the sufferings of Christ and for the salvation it wrought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.